But I suppose it will be probably 2 weeks from this evening, at least 2 weeks, perhaps three, that I'll begin going from the doctrine of Christian freedom into the doctrine of Christian liberty. And sometimes liberty and freedom are words that have been interchanged, but I'm teaching them to you under different headings because they are not exactly different doctrines, but different aspects of the same truth of our freedom in Christ. So you might be studying 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, and Romans chapter 14, and Colossians chapter 2, and Galatians chapter 4 and 5. There may be passages there that I'll be using, I'm sure I will, to talk to you about the doctrine of Christian liberty, our liberty in Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is discussing how we should respond to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter of Scripture, which is sometimes called the roll call of the faithful. And as you trace it through, you find how over and over, God's men and women of old, by faith, accomplished the things that they accomplished. Faith is believing in what is not seen with the eye. We live in a materialistic world that God made. There are skies and trees and people and things. But our God is invisible. And our Christ is not seen at this time except on the gospel pages. And we need to believe in what we cannot see so that we cannot be so affected by the things we do see. And chapter 11 is an account and a history of those saints of old who lived on what they could not see instead of being affected by what they could see. And so, at the end of the chapter, we find in verse 32, "What more shall I say?" Hebrews 11:32. "For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured and not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." You think you've got it tough. "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for Hebrews 11, which tells us what other saints have lived through by faith. And that the faith that they had was not that God would work everything perfectly in their lives, but that God would be perfect for them in their lives. We ask that you would help us to see how they lived, that you would rid us of depending upon our houses and cars and clothes, our popularity and success in the world's eyes, and all the other things on which those of this world depend for security and happiness, the things that are seen. We ask that you would help us to be spiritual nomads in this world, that our hope would be in Jesus Christ, and having been made complete in him, we can rejoice in the things that he brings us in this world, but not depend upon them anymore. These people in Hebrews 11 live like that. And back in Hebrews 10, you tell us that saints accepted joyfully the seizure of their property for the joy of suffering with Christ and for him and for his name's sake. And then we look to Jesus and we see that he lived the same way by faith. And that for the joy set before him and the things that as a man he could not see with his eyes, with his spirit he saw eternity and heaven and a heavenly kingdom given by his Father to him. And so he endured the cross, despising the shame, accepting the rejection of men, the ridicule of men, accepting poverty as his way of life, depending only upon his Father in heaven. Help us to live in that manner. I pray for our young people that you would cause them to see Christ as so precious and to believe in the things they cannot see, so that they will not be overcome by the things they do see. And I pray for us who have lived longer and are now seeing the weakness of the body end in death of those we love and our friends and family. That we see that even Christians are not exempt from suffering financial difficulty and physical affliction and the rejection of others. I ask that you would help us to live on the things we cannot see, the things that are unseen, the living God, Christ our Lord, the multitude of saints and angels who have gone on before us, who sit gladly at the feet of Christ and bless Him for the sufferings they endure. We ask that you would strip us of dependence upon the things and people of this world, and that you would help us to kiss the rod of discipline that is designed to do that very thing. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Help us to trust in the Savior who once died for us, who has now risen for us, and who rules for us all things. Help us to trust in Him who we cannot see with our eyes more than trust in the things and people that we see every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the discipline of the Lord is a hard thing to understand and to accept, because it must be understood by faith and accepted by faith and lived upon by faith. For those of you that may have been out last Lord's Day, we had a number of folks out with sickness and traveling. We said some things like this, that God's discipline in chapter 12, verse 6, that His motive is love. It's hard for a child to believe that his parents love him in the midst of discipline, in the midst of rebuke against sin or the rod of reproof and the physical rod. Sometimes a child can think that his parent doesn't love him. And yet the parent has in their heart a love for the child to spare them from the sins that they are living in and the harm that comes from them. And sadly, in this world, our children sometimes see Christian parents who do not have an attitude of love as they discipline their children. They see their parents sin with the sin of anger or avoid the discipline for fear of the child. And the child learns. And so when these children who see the weaknesses of their parents hear about the discipline of the Lord, they become confused at times. And they hear the Lord loves whom He disciplines, but they haven't always seen that. And it confuses them. And sometimes they feel like God is angry with them as believers and has no desire to be around them or with them. And they look upon the disciplines of the Lord as punishment for sins instead of corrections. Or they believe that God has left them entirely and ignored them and is no longer listening to them. The example of the parent affects the child and how they look at the discipline of the Lord. But boys and girls and men and women, the Bible says that the Lord loves whom He disciplines. And you must believe that, though you may not have seen that at the hands of others. And that the purpose of discipline is to help us to resist sin, to overcome sin, and to live a holy life. After this wonderful chapter, and the example of Jesus in chapter 12, in verse 4, the writer says, "You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin." And then he moves immediately to the discipline of the Lord. And he's teaching us that the Lord's discipline is designed to help us resist sin. In fact, the Lord's discipline in verse 10 is that we may share His holiness. that we may be God-like. I don't know of a better way to teach someone to be unselfish and show forth the beauty of giving than to put them in a situation where they are forced to give. Some of you know those whose life has been measured by how many people they took care of unto death. Tied to the health of another. Not being free to go where they wished and when they wished. But taking care of another through sickness and difficulty, even to the point of death. And you look at their life and you say, how sad. On one angle, but on the other angle, you say, how glorious, how virtuous. That they would give their life so for another. That's the discipline of the Lord, producing the fruit of giving and unselfishness. I have never known a family that had a child with mental problems from birth or physical disabilities from birth. That was a Christian family that did not say to me, it is far more worth having this child with physical afflictions that we had to take care of all our days than never having this child. And more than that, we are thankful in many ways for their affliction, because God has taught us how to love. Not long ago, I read about the coach at Alabama, Gene Stallings, and his son. As far as I know, Mr. Stallings has a profession of faith in Christ. But one thing I do know, he blesses God that his son had that affliction. Because he's learned about what's really important in life and that football isn't everything. Well, God brings discipline that we may share his holiness, to cause us to resist sin and to overcome sin. But one thing we must clear up in the beginning, and that is this, that God's discipline is motivated by love. And if you don't believe that as a Christian, you will not be able to persevere under God's discipline and learn the lessons and the joys that come from his order for your life. Now, last time we saw some examples of God's discipline. We saw in 1 Corinthians 11 that at the Lord's Supper, those saints who came in upon the supper thoughtlessly and took it in an unworthy manner were disciplined by the Lord, because God wanted to stop them from sinning before they went too far. And for that reason, Paul said some of them were weak, sick, and some slept. That means they died. And that God did that to save their souls. There is such a thing for God's discipline to enter into our life to stop us from sinning, the sins that we're committing. We saw that Paul had a thorn in the flesh given to him from Satan by the will of God to keep him from exalting himself, from a future sin. He had received so many revelations from God, it would have been easy for Paul to be arrogant and prideful and super spiritual. But the Lord permitted Satan to give him the thorn in the flesh to stop him from sinning in the future. And God's discipline is sometimes designed for that, to stop us from sinning. I believe on the last day, when we see things clearly and we look at the difficult circumstances of our life, whether it's physical affliction, financial reverses, the loss of friends, the death of someone we love, we will look and Jesus Christ will make plain how at each turn in the road, he saved us from terrible sin and destruction and sorrow. Right now, we cannot see it. We only see the difficulty of the discipline, but then we shall see the purpose of it and rejoice. And then we saw, as we read in the beginning, that Titus 2 teaches us that the grace of God disciplines us. There are some things the Christian just doesn't want to do anymore. and it disciplines us because God's been so gracious to us. When we're tempted to hate in our heart another person, and God's grace is made plain to us, we realize I must have grace toward them because God has had grace toward me. And the grace of God disciplines us to show the virtues of forgiveness, of mercy, of patience with another. So the grace of God disciplines us to stop us from sinning as well. So there are different kinds of chastisement and discipline of the Lord in the New Testament. And then we asked the question in closing last week, is every affliction and difficulty we face a chastisement for sin? And to cut things short, I said no, but what I meant to say and wanted to say was yes and no. Because you see, God works all things after the counsel of His will. And in a sense, every chastisement and discipline we receive from the Lord is a result of sin in Adam. There would be no pain and sickness and death and murder and theft and financial reverses and hatred if Adam had not sinned and we had not sinned in him. All of the sorrows that we see in this life and the difficulties we face, even from the hand of God to discipline and correct us, are in one sense the result of sin. But on the other hand, not every discipline of the Lord is for a specific sin that we commit. And we saw in John 9 as we closed last week that the man that was born blind, whom Jesus healed, that neither he himself had sinned as the cause of the blindness, nor had his parents sinned a specific sin that caused the blindness. He was simply born blind according to the justice of God, that he may be an example through Jesus' healing of the mercy of God in his life. So you must not feel that every time you go through difficulty, God is punishing you for a particular sin. If he did that still, we would all be in terrible, terrible trouble. And the Bible teaches that for the believer, he no longer punishes us. To keep us at a distance, to make us feel the weight of our sin in a punitive way. But now that God has laid upon the Son of God our sins, and he has been punished to the uttermost for our sins and borne the wrath of God for us and for our sins, now God's discipline us is love. It is medicinal. It is designed for our correction and help. All of the difficulties that you face as a Christian, that God has permitted in your life, are from a hand of love to make you share his holiness, to help you to resist sin. God's plan for our life is often difficult. God has plans concerning our health and the health of our spouses and the health of our children and our parents and our friends. We have a long list of prayers for people who are in terrible physical affliction. We can know one thing, that in the midst of that sickness, God is making us holy and making them holy if they're in his people. God has certain people that enter our lives. We have to leave one place and one friend and go to another place to another friend. And as hard as it is to leave the old friend, and as difficult as it might be to have the new friend, God is in it to discipline us for our good, that he may teach us how to love, how to care, how to forgive, how to depend only upon him in the uncertainty of our lives. He strips away everything that we depend upon, that we may have Him alone as our refuge, and that's good. But only is it good if we believe it is true. So if God chastises us for our sins to remove them, if He disciplines us to make us more holy, yet not every affliction is for a particular sin, then how should a Christian respond to the daily difficulties and afflictions that we face? And the first thing that we have to respond, the first way we have to respond, is in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not ignore the reproofs of life. If you believe your life is one series of accidents and chances, one right after the other, and has no purpose or design, I pity you. Because I used to believe that. And you could not find a more bitter, angry man. Where everything that stubs our toe and anyone who crosses our path reaps the results of our bitterness and the trouble they have caused us. There can't be a more unhappy way to live than to see no rhyme or reason or purpose in anything that crosses our path. Do not ignore the reproofs of life. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not ignore it. Do not chalk it up as some chance thing that has no reason or purpose. Nor do you as a Christian say, well, God has just designed my life as one series of problems, so I might as well not get so upset about it. And you toughen up and you become cynical and pessimistic about your life. You can't do that either. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Rather, study the scriptures and the law of God in the midst of chastisement, in the midst of difficulty. When Paul corrected the Corinthian church about their errors as they approached the Lord's Supper and the Lord's discipline upon them, because they took the supper in an unworthy manner, this is what he said to them. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. At the times when we're going through great difficulty is the time to pray what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That is the time when we are under God's discipline, to ask ourselves honestly the question, could it be, Lord, that there is some area of my life, some command that I'm ignoring, some sin that I'm permitting, some attitude that I'm holding that you're trying to rid me of, that I may share your holiness, that I may be more like you, that the virtues of Christianity may shine forth in me? If the Bible's true and Jesus rose from the dead, then you can know that every part of your life is designed to make you more holy. And you and I should pray and seek if there's something God is teaching. And that's why David prayed, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy law. Afflictions are designed not to punish us for our sins anymore, but to correct us in the path of sin. And to keep us from sinning in the future. And for our good, to preserve us from great harm. So do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him, it says in 12:5. Do not say, and I'm sure most of us have said this, I know I have, I'm ashamed to say, This is too hard, God. This is more than I can handle. If one more thing happens, I'll break. He must not be in control of this. He must not love me, or I must not be a Christian, or there is no hope. Do not faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord loves whom he disciplines, and he cherishes every son whom he reproves. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All the multicolored trials that God designs in our life, whether they come directly from his hand or through the instrumentality of the evil one as God's dupe, all of these things are designed that we may share his holiness and taste his love. That through the perseverance of the trial, we may meet God face to face and find him worthy to know and to love. And that we may not be lacking in anything that we need to bring him glory in our lives. But you must believe that in order to experience that. And you don't have to believe it while you're sitting in church and everything's fine. You have to believe it when you go home. And you have to believe it when you go to work. And you have to believe it when you go to school. And when your life changes in a dramatic way or a drastic way. It is believing in the risen Christ in the midst of our difficulties that we find peace and hope in believing. Do not faint when you are reproved by him. Do not say it's too much. If Christ is risen, it's not too much. If he is ruling heaven and earth for our good, he has a purpose in everything that happens to us. And we may not like it, and we may think it's too much, but it is good, and it is right, and it is best for us. And it is in believing that that you begin to find comfort and peace arising in your heart, and hope instead of despair in the midst of the trial. He who began a good work in us, the Bible says, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And the only way he can do that is if he's in charge every single moment of the day. Do you wrestle with these things? I do. I wrestle with God just like Jacob did. And he has to continually touch the socket of my thigh and show me who is in power. Afflictions, many-colored trials, are the evidence of sonship and the very means that God has ordained to make you share his holiness. Most of us here have prayed at some time or another, Lord, save me. Lord, make me more holy. And then weird things began to happen. We thought things would get better, and they got worse. People didn't understand us. Our family may have rejected us. Our job may have failed. Sickness may have entered our lives. Financial difficulty and strain. All these things entered in. Well, it's at that point you've got to decide what you believe as a Christian. If Christ is risen, then those things entered to make you more holy, just like you prayed for. But if you don't, believe that Christ is risen and that he controls all things and has a purpose for all these things coming in, then you'll give up and blame God and become bitter against him. Do not faint when you are reproved by the Lord, and do not become embittered against God, who sends the affliction, nor be embittered against the man who brings the affliction. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Bitterness against God for his commands and chastisements is rebellion. And to continue in it as a professing Christian, to continue in bitterness against God, is a denial that you have received the grace of God. To continually be embittered brings God's judicial blindness upon you. That if you profess the name of Christ and you live with an embittered spirit against God, the point will come where you may prove that you were never his, and that you may sin to the point that God's judicial blindness will come upon you and you cannot see him at all. That is a doctrine of the Bible that our forefathers believed was there. Bitterness. In verses 14 through 17, it sometimes has been taught that you must deal with the roots of bitterness in your heart that spring up and cause trouble. And that is a true teaching in the Bible. If you're bitter against God for where he has you, or the condition of your life, or the things you've experienced from friends and family, as long as you remain bitter and angry against God for permitting those things in your life, you will never have any peace with him, nor hope that he cares for you. But what verses 14 through 17 seem to be talking about is that in the assembly of the saints, let no one individual become so embittered against God for his life that he becomes a root of bitterness who springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When you are bitter against God, it affects everybody around you. That is the sad thing about being a Christian who struggles with God's providence. Because you can see it in your spouse at times, that when you struggle with trust and love to God, it affects them. When you yourself deal with bitterness against God and the way he's ordered your life, and you grumble and you complain and you moan because it appears that God does not care as you think he should, your children are affected by it. And you can't hide it, even if you close the door. Children are like those little roaches that can slide under the smallest crack in a door and get in the other room. They always know. They know how you're doing in the Lord. They know whether you really trust Him, whether you really love them, love Him. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not faint when you are reproved by Him, for the Lord loves whom He disciplines. I hope you don't have to wrestle with that like I do. But I do. And I have to come every day in the pitiful little difficulties of my life to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe the gospel again and again and again, or I can't live. And the times that my wife and children have been affected by my struggles with the Lord greatly grieve me. But on the other hand, they have seen Christ risen and turned to. They have to learn themselves in the school of life that that's how we live as Christians. We believe that Christ is risen from the dead. And all the afflictions and disciplines that He brings upon us have a purpose. And we cannot live in bitterness against God and anger against Him because He has not ordered our life as we think He should. He is the one with wisdom. He is the one with goodness. He knows the end from the beginning, and He has ordained each day of our life before there was yet one of them. And it is in believing that, in committing ourselves to that, that we begin to have hope and not despair. Some of you have suffered much at the hands of others. And it grieves me when I hear of such things. But there is one thing that is true. For the Christian, God had a purpose in it. And it is in trusting that that you overcome the damage of others and return to Christ for comfort and become a new person after all. Do not faint when you're reproved by Him, for the Lord loves whom He disciplines. Do not be embittered against Him. And once His discipline has come, and again put its finger upon a particular sin that does exist in your life and reveals bitterness and anger, an unforgiving spirit, lack of trust, grumbling and complaining, or whatever it is, and He puts His finger on that sin and says, yes, that's the one. That's the one I want you to deal with today. There is only one thing to do. Having discovered that sin in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. When God disciplines you and reveals to you the weakness and the lame limb and the sin that He's trying to show you, then respond to the discipline of God by disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. What area do you struggle with? There's the area to work on your life. What must be avoided? What must be added on? What must I do? Have I been prideful and arrogant and will not confess sin to my wife, my husband, and my children? And suddenly I see in them that they have been hurt by what I have done, that they have been embittered against me because I would not humble myself to them and go to them and confess sin and seek their forgiveness, then what must I do? When God uses their rejection, their fear, to show me what I have done to them, I must go to them. I must strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for my feet. And I must go to them and say, "Honey, will you forgive me? And will you help me to overcome this sin? Child, will you forgive me? Will you have mercy upon me and help me to overcome my sin?" And this must change, and that must change, and with God's help, we will change. The discipline of the Lord is meant to be responded to by the believer, not just to be accepted passively and hope that God will make it better. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed as it walks a level path. When someone breaks a leg, they can't walk up and down hills. They have to walk on the level places. The Lord forbid, but as some get older and they have to use walkers to help them get around, no obstacles can be in their way. They have to have level paths to help their lame legs be strengthened. And we as Christians may not go to certain places. That we may share His holiness. Jesus said, "If you abide in my words, and my words abide in you, then you are truly my disciples, and the truth shall set you free." God's discipline is not something designed to hurt us. It is to make us free. Who has hurt you? There is your opportunity to show grace and mercy and forgiveness. Who has rejected you? There is your opportunity to show the love of God that He has received you. Who is it that irritates you all day long, who you do not even want to see when they walk in the room? There is God putting His finger on forgiveness and patience and love like He has with you. Who is it that's stubborn and arrogant and argumentative and never accepts your word as it stands? There is the person to teach you that alone in Christ are you anything, and that you must serve them anyway. Love your enemy. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hungry, feed him. The disciplines of the Lord are designed that we may share His holiness. It is better to rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ than to kick against the pricks of God's discipline. To believe that His death has atoned for your sins and removed its punishment as far as the east is from the west. To believe that His loving discipline has been promised so that sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. That is freedom. Freedom from sin, Freedom from Satan. Freedom from men. Freedom from death. Freedom from punishments. This is the freedom of the sons of God. No longer slaves to be rejected on a whim, but sons to be loved forever. Repent of sin. Flee to Jesus Christ. Rejoice in all trials. Submit to God's will. His discipline is just. It is always right. And it is always merciful to all that have come to Him through Christ. There is peace in believing that. Good old Dr. Ryland wrote a hymn. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. His decree who formed the earth fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place and time all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste a Savior's love. All must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the love of God sees fit. O thou gracious, wise, and just, in thy hands my life I trust. Have I somewhat dearer still? Till the God of love sees fit. May I always own thy hand, still to thee surrendered stand, know that thou art God alone, I and mine are all thy own. Thee at all times will I bless. Having thee, I all possessed. How can I bereaved be, since I cannot part with thee? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these things will be true to you as well. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, our hearts see these things in the scriptures, but as we live each day, they seem to tell us other tales. And we ask in those moments when we are tempted to doubt your goodness, the goodness of your will and your daily love and care for us, that you would cause us to return once again to the cross of Jesus Christ and see how far you will go to love us, how far you will go to save us from our sins, to make us holy, to make us like you. And then, if you would do that, we would be able to see more clearly that the difficult events of our lives are as well designed to make us like you. I pray that you would help us to believe in the love of God in Jesus Christ so that we will trust you when the difficulties come our way. And that we would be able to respond not with fear, nor doubt, nor anger, nor bitterness, but with a heart of submission that trusts in the Lord of glory who is risen for us and who is able to kiss the rod and submit sweetly to the will of our Father who's in heaven. That instead of striking out to those around us and through whom the afflictions come, we would bless them and serve them in love. And that we would give thanks to the God who has proven his love to us once again by not leaving us alone in our sins. Help us to trust you and to believe these things that are written, that we may have hope tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Founders Conference hymnals to number 40. Page number 40 in your Founders Conference hymnals. And as you find that, if you'd please stand with me as we sing this song of preserving grace to the tune of Rise Up, O Men of God.
God be